morning, church fam. How are we? Doing all right? Excellent. There we go. I like being able to see your faces. Jordan, you're still connected, brother. He's just trying to demonstrate what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. You never unplug from the Holy Ghost. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. Hey, if we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I have the joy of serving as the lead pastor here at The Well, alongside of our other pastor, James Ramsey, who you're going to hear from this morning a little later, our pastor of missions and mobilization. But man, it's fun to be here. It's fun to see some college faces here this morning. Welcome back, kind of, you know. What even is college in the age of corona, you know? A bunch of online, maybe in person, but here we are. So where are college students? I'm just curious, where are college students at? Okay, man, praise God. That's awesome. Well, welcome. We're glad you're here. In some ways, we planted a church primarily for Jesus. We think God started a new church here in San Marcos, Texas, and invited us to be a part of it. But in many ways, this is for you. Because we believe that God loves college students in just a unique way, that he has huge plans of what he wants to do on and through college campuses all across the world. And we're getting to see that take place here. And so thrilled that you're here. We'd love to get to know you more if we don't know you already. I have 100 things I'd love to say, but I came here to preach the word, and so we're going to do that. I'm going to stay committed to that. Three words. Weak, insecure, and empty. Weak, insecure, and empty. Anybody felt any of those this week? Just out of curious, all right? Just out of curious. Insecure. Anybody feel weak this week? Man, perhaps you got really sick with something other than COVID, just to be clear. And man, you just felt like I couldn't do anything. Maybe you've been sick for months. You just feel like, I can't do anything. I feel so weak. I feel out of breath. I feel unable to produce actual change. I feel weak. I feel weak at times. I feel weak this morning. Weakness. We don't like weakness. We don't like it. We try to do a lot to hide or tuck away or convince ourselves that weakness is not a part of our lives. What about insecure? Unstable. You ever feel rocky? You ever feel bounced about? You ever feel tossed to and fro, perhaps in your head, perhaps even in your body, perhaps in relationships, that you feel insecure, like you're constantly trying to grasp a hold of something that never seems to provide the security that you're actually longing for? You ever feel that? You ever feel almost overwhelmed, looking at all the eyeballs, looking at you, wondering, what are they thinking about me? You ever feel that? You ever feel insecure? You ever feel when you see the three dots, I wonder what they're going to say? Insecure. Or perhaps you DM'd someone that you've been thinking about DMing, and you're like, oh, I wonder if she's going to respond. Insecure. I feel that sometimes. Not the DMing one. Got the girl. Thanks, Jesus. I looked at her MySpace, and I knew this was the one. What about empty? What about empty? This is the one, perhaps, that I feel most burdened for this morning. Thankfully, I don't feel empty. But I'd be shocked if there was no one here this morning that didn't feel empty. That you're busy, you're perhaps incredibly busy. But when you put your head down on your pillow at night, you're kind of going, so what's the point? What am I even doing? Your relationships perhaps feel paper thin. The work you do feels somewhat meaningless. It's just for what? A paycheck or a grade or to to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. Like, time's up. I'm done preaching. There it is. Really working on that. Empty. Like, do you feel empty? Like, how many of us perhaps regularly feel empty, but perhaps have moments of feeling incredibly empty? Like, hey, what's the point? Why am I even doing any of this? Like, if we're just going to have to cancel more plans and shut down more things and keep wearing masks, like, what's the point? Why do I even live? This all feels like it's for nothing. People still die. Sickness still happens. Relationships still end. So what's the point? Like, I feel empty. You feel that? You ever feel that? Ever feel weak, insecure, or empty? I know I do. I'm guessing that at least someone else in here does as well. So what do we do? What do we do when we feel weak, insecure, or empty? Paul would say we pray. But we don't just pray in the sense that we think warm thoughts and send good vibes. We pray to a God, a specific God, not any God, not the God of the West who hopefully gives us what we want, but the Christian God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and Spirit God. With faith, believing that only God can strengthen us. That only God can root us and ground us. And only God can actually fill us. And so if you're here this morning, you say, hey, I feel weak, insecure, and or empty. I know a guy who's in the strengthening, securing, and filling business. And he never runs out of gas. Never. But perhaps we're looking for strength, we're looking for security, we're looking for filling in places that were never meant to do those things. So what would it look like this morning to turn to God and say, hey, God, perhaps let's just listen in. Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Ephesians chapter 3. Why do I hope you do? Because we pray that you read your Bibles like all the time. All the time. Not just like 10 minutes in the morning to check some like perceived Christian box, but like we want us to be people who love God's word. So if at least one time a week you get to open your Bible, hold it, or like open the app and actually see the words in your hand and you read it, we're hoping to kind of cultivate a habit of reading the word and hearing from God and responding to him in obedience. That's why I say every week, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Because I want us to be Bible people. People who know God's word and live God's word, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. If you got it, say got it. Paul would say, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, could be summarized, in light of all of who God is and what he's done. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the 4D love of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. For this reason, because I know who God is, and I know he's the only source of strength and security and filling, I bow my knees before him, from whom every family on earth is named. The first thing that we need to hear this morning is that if we recognize our weakness, our insecurity, or our emptiness, then who we really need to turn to is God. And not just our idea of God, but the triune God of the Bible. Oh, what does triune God mean? Very briefly, it was a much longer conversation, but we believe in one God as Christians, one God in three persons. It's a mystery we accept by faith. It's kind of crazy, but we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three are God, and yet they're three unique individual persons. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he would say, hey, let us make man in our image. God has always been in community with himself. This is why the church exists, is because the church is an overflow of the nature and character of God, that if we say God is love, God must be triune. Because God cannot be love if there is only one person. One person cannot be love. I'm not trying to step on toes here, but frankly, this is why we're not Muslims. Muslims believe in a one-person God. And therefore, he's dependent on other people to be loving. Our God is not that. Our God has always been loving. In that the Spirit loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son and the Spirit. And now you and I are in community because that is who our God is. We pray not to some distant deity, but the God of the Bible. Do you hear the language? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you and I feel weakness or insecure or emptiness, we need to cry out to God, but a very defined God. And y'all have been following Jesus and helping tell people about Jesus enough to know that I've met a lot of praying people who know nothing about who they're praying to. That I could meet 50 people at Texas State who are rocking cross necklaces and are convinced that some point in their life they went to church, but when they pray, they know nothing of who the God is they pray to. And I'm not trying to upset somebody. I'm just saying, hey, there's better news for us. 1 John would say it this way, we write of someone not mysterious and far off, but someone we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands. His name's Jesus, the Word of God. We don't pray to a distant, far-off deity. We pray to a living God who's actually able to strengthen, secure, and fill his people. Not with warm wishes and prosperity, but with the goodness of himself. So who do you pray to? Who is this God? He is the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He is the one who has always been and always will be. He's the Creator God. Aquinas would call him the first necessary being from which all other beings came into being. God. But not just Father, he's also Spirit. That when Jesus busted up out of that grave and then returned to the Father, he sent his Spirit to us that would take up residence in every believer, filling them with gifts and the power of God. He's Spirit. But he's also Son, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ, the one who emptied himself, we'll get to that in a bit, emptied himself and took on all of our brokenness and put it on a cross and buried it in the ground and left it there when he rose from the dead, Son. We pray to a God who's very clearly defined by his word. Father, Spirit, Son. When we find ourselves weak or insecure or empty, where do we run? I would encourage you, plead with you to run to God. And not just your concept of God, but the God of the Bible. For he alone can fill you and secure you and strengthen you. Only God can do that. So let's walk through this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I don't know what your week was like, but perhaps you had a moment where you felt weak in the context of temptation. For me this week, that looked like opening my freezer and seeing some of my son's leftover Oreo ice cream cake. So, oh, Jesus, I need some help right now in this moment. I'm a sucker for every part of that title. Oreo ice cream cake. I love all three, and now they are one. This sounds familiar. It's like a triune dessert. And it's like, wow, this must be a gift from the Father. But it's not for me in this moment of time. And so, Lord, help me, strengthen me, Jesus. I think we all feel this. Help me, Lord, say no to this. We know what temptation looks like and feels like, but perhaps you've been battling sin for so long that you just feel like, man, I can't say no. Maybe that's porn. Maybe that's sex in real life. Maybe that's whatever that is. Like, maybe that's alcohol. Maybe that's whatever. Maybe that's being a jerk. Like, maybe that's not forgiving people. Maybe whatever those things are, you feel like, I can't say no when this temptation comes my way. Maybe that's like scrolling your news feed and comparing your life to everybody else's. Like, what? I can't say no to this. I feel weak. But I can cry out to God who strengthens me, not according to my work ethic, not according to my stick-to-itness, not according to my knowledge of the Bible, although that is a helpful factor, not according to my genealogy and upbringing, but according to the riches of his glory, with power through his Spirit, he strengthens us. And I would just ask you, how well do you know the Holy Spirit of God? How well do you know the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know what the Spirit sounds like? Do you know what it feels like to feel conviction of sin and then empowering of the Spirit to say no to temptation? Do you know those things? And if not, that's okay. God wants to bring you into that. He wants to show you. That's why Paul's saying, hey, if you feel weak, I know a guy who's in the strengthening business, but turn to him. Don't turn to 7 new life hacks for a more productive you. Like, that can help. But it's not the strength of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I wonder how many of us are trying to be stronger according to anything other than the glory of our God. I'll just tell you, if I'm plugging my phone into something, it only charges with one cable. There's only one cable that can actually charge my phone. I could plug it into 100 different cables, and you can't. This doesn't work in that illustrative moment. But I could attempt to plug it into 100 different cables, and none of them would charge it. Why? Because it was meant to be connected to one source. You and I can only actually be connected to one source for strength, and that is God and his Spirit. To strengthen us according to his might and his power and his Spirit. So what does the Spirit look like? It looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And I don't have this all figured out, but I will tell you now, like 20-something years into following Jesus, I've discovered, hey, the Spirit of God actually can say no to temptation in my life. He actually can do that. I didn't eat Oreo ice cream cake this week. By God's grace. So we try and have lots of friends over who eat it all for us. You know, they're more free in Christ than me. I would just plead. I think God wants to answer that prayer. Hey, God, you strengthen me? By the power of your Spirit, would you do it? If you feel weak, I just encourage you, start praying, God, would you strengthen me by the power of your Spirit? Now, later on in Ephesians chapter 6, it's going to say that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so just real briefly as an aside, if you want to fight those fights well, I'd encourage you to have a big sword. Some of us are like trying to fight the devil with a little pocket knife that's never been sharpened. And like we only know, like, for God so loves the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. Now, if you're only going to know a verse, that's a good one. My goodness, that's a great one. It helps a lot. But if you're going to show up to a battle with the devil, you might want a few more attachments to your armory. And so the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Word of God is a sword of the Spirit. He wants to use the Word in your life to strengthen you, to empower you. So not only would I encourage you to pray to God, but spend time in His Word, because the Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God in your life to strengthen you and empower you in moments of weakness. For what? For what purpose? Why does God want to strengthen you? Not so that you can flex on people, but so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul's praying for the Ephesian church that they might be strengthened in the Spirit. For what purpose? So that they might know the love of Christ. What a thing. I don't know what your prayer list looks like, but I'd encourage you this week, write some names down and then begin praying this for them. Jesus, would your Spirit help them know how much you love them this week? Man, I know I got people praying that for me. I know it for a fact. I could name them. That people pray that for me on a regular basis, that I would know the love of Jesus for me. Why do we sing little songs to our kiddos about God's love? Because I want Caleb and Ella to know that Jesus loves them even when they feel like monsters. Do you ever feel like a monster? Do you ever feel so trapped in sin that you can't get out? Do you ever feel so disconnected and far from God that you think the world would be better off without you? He says, I pray that you might be strengthened through the power of the Spirit so that you might know love of Jesus for you. That Christ might not actually just say, I love you, but you would feel him taking up residence in your heart. That the Son of the living God left the heavenly places so that he might dwell in broken humanity, bringing us back to the Father. Do you pray that for folks? Shoot, man. Like, I want those kind of prayers. What would it look like if you and I, as the church of God, said, Lord, would you strengthen every little kiddo at Travis Elementary? Would you strengthen every college student at Texas State? Would you strengthen every mom, dad, and woman and child in this city that they might know the love of Christ? And I believe that as we pray that, we'll see violence go away. We'll see depression fade away. We'll see suicide and hate crimes go away. Why? Because the love of Christ does that. It expels darkness. That's what it does. And so what is our prayer life like? First, we need to turn towards God for strength and security and filling. But as we do that, we're praying, Jesus, I need to be strengthened by your Spirit. But Jesus, would you help me? Would you help others to know how much you love them and how much you love me? And here's what he says, that you would be rooted and grounded. These are actually participles, being rooted and grounded, as though they're implied in what the work is already doing. That God is already doing this, and attached to that work is you and I being rooted and grounded in love. Secure. Some of the most secure people I know are the people who are most convinced that God loves them. They're not easily shaken. I want to be like that. I think I've grown in that in the last 2 years. But I want more security. Why? Because then I'm actually free to love those around me. We talked about this last week, that the most loving people are people who are most convinced they're loved by God. Why? Because they're not frantically searching for other people to give them what they think they need. You know, the picture that comes to mind is like a Dementor from Harry Potter. It's like they're just trying to suck souls out of people. They're like, latch onto you, and then you're just like, ah, like what is this relationship? What's happening? I feel like my whole life is being sucked out of me by this incredibly needy person. I've never been in that experience. Certainly, I've just, God surrounded me with incredible people all the time. But perhaps you have. Now, what's happening there? Man, what they actually need is the love of Jesus Christ. And God might want to use you to show that to them, but not to the extent that it sucks your soul out of you. My goodness, that's a different chat for a different time. If you feel like you're in a relationship like that, let's chat. But security comes from knowing, hey, I actually don't need anything from anybody. So now I'm free to just love them for who they are, not for what I can get. Insecure people live in a world of scarcity where they're not convinced they're going to get what they need. So they're looking to everybody around them to give them what they think they need. That's why they're insecure. So when the three dots pop up on the text thread, your stomach starts to hurt because you're like, am I going to get what I need here? Am I going to get affirmed, or am I going to get blasted, or am I going to get cussed out, or am I going to, is someone going to tell me I'm worthy of love and goodness and kindness and acceptance? Or like, are they going to reject me? Are they going to laugh at my joke that I made at the party? Are they going to think lowly upon me if I don't pass this class or drink this thing at the party? Or what are they going to do? And you're incredibly insecure. Meanwhile, Jesus is actually at the party with you saying, hey, like, I love you right now before you ever do anything that anyone in this room wants you to do. And I'll still love you if you do it all. But you'll find at the end of that is weakness and more insecurity and more emptiness. So why not just try a relationship out with him now? The answer to insecurity is not self-improvement. It's knowing that you're loved by a God who knows far more about you than you ever want to imagine. That he says, I love you. Even though I know every single thing you've ever done on your phone. And he welcomes you into his kingdom through faith. Faith being a moment of recognizing, perhaps a life of recognizing, that you can't save yourself. Receiving the love of Christ, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, means that we have to open up our hearts to him. That happens through faith. Faith being, hey, Jesus, I can't fix this mess. Hey, Jesus, I can't make my sins go away. Hey, Jesus, I can't accomplish righteousness. I can't accomplish God's good design for my life. I can't do it. I need something else. I have a guilt problem. I have a sin problem that I can't fix. And I'm believing that you, in your great love for me, can actually change my life. That I'm actually a part of the story that you're writing with all humanity. And so, Jesus, I'm believing that you really do love me. And you alone can forgive me of my sins because you are God. Faith. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And when he does, you being rooted and grounded in love. What happens when we're rooted and grounded? Here's what he says. That you might have even more strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. For what? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know that you're loved. Why? So that you can have even more time to know even more about God's love for you. Do I believe God gets angry? Certainly I do. Do I believe God hates sin? Certainly I do. Do I believe that God is just? Absolutely. But he's also the justifier. So the only place where justice and mercy meet are at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God poured out wrath upon his son. Why? Because of his great love for us. Who would do that? Perhaps someone would die for a good man, but while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is the beginning of the love of God. We might need some more books. But it's called Gentle and Lowly. 10 out of 10 recommend it. It's kind of like taking a diamond, and the diamond is the love of God, and it's just slowly turning it over and over and over and looking at every little facet of the diamond. I mean, if you're here today and you'd say, like, man, I need to learn about the love of God, I'd encourage you to pick up that book called Gentle and Lowly. And if you're here and we don't have enough copies, you got to come back next week. I'll bring more. Gotcha. But super good. I want you to know that you be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, secure in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. For what? So that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What are you full of? I know someone in here just thought the S word. I'm not allowed to say that. But I just wonder, like, if we were to cut Christians open, what would we find inside? If you went to Shipley's this morning and bought a cream-filled donut, you'd be upset if you didn't find cream inside. You bought a cream-filled donut. But if someone shows up to church expecting to find Christians and cuts them open and doesn't find God, they actually shrug their shoulders and go, yeah, that's what I expected. That's not good. If we were to cut you open right now, and see what's inside, would we find God there? Would we find love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Or would we find insecurity, self-absorption, anger, unforgiveness, wrath and malice and dissension and every evil thing? What would we find? I pray that you might be strengthened through the power of his spirit so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded so that you might have strength to comprehend the love of God, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want that for my life. Because I've become convinced at 31 years old, the only way my life can have real meaning and real purpose is when it's filled with God. What is your life filled with? Perhaps it's filled with busyness and chasing the wind. What would it look like if it was filled with God? Let me illustrate this in just a few different ways. I want you to imagine your schedule right now. So it's Sunday morning. And you might have lunch plans after this, you might not. And then you're thinking about, what are you going to do after this? Maybe aren't there like big football games happening this weekend? And so maybe those are happening. Did the Cowboys make it? Are they still playing? Oh, gosh. Sorry, Jordan. Okay, we're having a special prayer meeting after church for Jordan. That's all of our plans right now. Sorry about that. That was a mistake. Jordan, God loves you and the Cowboys. Maybe not. What would it look like if your entire week was not, I think I'll put some God in here, like when I go to house church. I think I'll put some God in here, like perhaps when I wake up in the morning, if I can like do that. Or perhaps when I go to bed, like I'll put some God in. I'll put almost like a little pepper on my meal. Like I'll just sprinkle some God onto my week. So that means probably like 95% of the time in your schedule is not full of God. It's full of other stuff. So what if, like, you opened your calendar app right now and you put recurring event 24 hours a day, God. Now your life is full of God. Chris, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. Well, I'll give it a try. Then we'll find out what you're full of. But perhaps you could wake up each morning and you could say, hey, God, I'm going to try this. So today, I want today to be yours. Perhaps this is the first time I've ever done this, but I want today to be yours. And then like an hour and a half later, you forgot all about it. And then something jogs your memory. You go, whoa, God, sorry. I forgot all about you because this girl walked in the class and then you know how that goes and here we are. Then my prof started talking and I certainly wasn't thinking about you then. And so like, wow, okay, but now I changed. And then I saw that person that I also saw at that church I just started going to. Hey, wow, God, what would it look like if today was yours? I want you to start asking that question. What would it look like if today was yours? If today was full of you? I think we all know what it looks like for our mind to be full of someone or something that we're constantly thinking about. What would it look like if that was God? What would your life look like if that was God? I want you to know that you can be strengthened in the Spirit so that you might know the love of Christ, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus loves the weak. He loves the insecure and he loves the empty. Why? Because he knows what he has to offer. He has strength. He has security. And he has the fullness of God to fill us with. But only God can do that. I want to share a story with you guys about how God does that and has done that with a man that I know and love. And so we're going to transition. And I'll tee it up this way. Verse 20 would say this: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's what God can do. And I want you to hear a story of how he's done that. I'm going to play a brief video. This month, we're celebrating now, kind of the normal words for it are sanctity of human life. If you're like, hey, what does that mean? Is it like pro-choice, pro-life chats? Yeah, that is that. And all political things aside, I just want to be very clear about this. When we say we are pro-life as a church, here's what we mean. That certainly means that we want to fight and advocate for the unborn, but that is the least that it means. That is the least that we will do as people who are pro-life. We'll do far more than that. We will look people eyeball to eyeball and affirm their dignity as image bearers in the name of God. We will fight for people to be fully followers of Jesus, believing that in him and him alone, life is found. We will use our mouth not to degrade and despair, but to build up and encourage with love. And so when we look at people, we'll see them as God-made people. And we will fight for the unborn. But when we're pro-life, we are fully pro-life. And so, sorry, I get a little passionate about that. So watch this video about a beautiful ministry here in San Marcos, Texas, and then my brother James is going to come share a story with us.
Created for purpose, a unique genetic blueprint from the moment of conception. DNA woven together to determine gender, eye color, hair color, fearfully and wonderfully made. Valued beyond measure. Our culture says life is disposable, her rights matter most, it's not really a baby. And it's all one big choice. But God created us in His own image and whispered, "I have called you by name, you are mine." In the United States, abortion is legal throughout the entire pregnancy, totally unrestricted. Most recently, abortion has been boxed up in the form of two little pills and a promise to make it all go away. What will you do to make a difference for life? How can you be a voice? Will you help save a life? There are over 2,700 pregnancy centers in the United States, serving men and women free of charge and full of hope, providing pregnancy tests, life-affirming counsel, abortion recovery, classes, clothing, and diapers. Many centers offer the first glimpse of a woman's baby in the womb, displaying the magnificence of creation and the precious beats of a tiny heart, perfectly formed and fashioned by the one who created them. They serve faithfully, love well, encourage. They are hope dealers. They need volunteers, your prayers, and your financial support. Will you please give generously and help make a difference for life today?
Well, for those of y'all that don't know me, my name is James Ramsey, and I am the pastor of Missions and Mobilization here at The Well, and welcome. Man, just so glad to have you here today, and this topic, you know, abortion is probably the number one most polarizing topic in our country, and this is, as Chris alluded to, is not a political speech. You will never hear me promoting a political party from this pulpit. It won't happen from my voice. Now, I'm not saying that that's not important. What I'm saying is we believe in staying true gospel-centered, that you can focus on other things in our culture and in our world and miss the gospel. And we don't want that to happen here. So this is a gospel-centered message. This is not a political one. But I do pray that God does something in your heart today. And maybe He stirs up in you. Maybe there's something that you need freedom from. Maybe there's something that you can learn. Maybe the Holy Spirit tugs something inside of you to maybe support the unborn. Maybe support the orphan. Maybe support the mother that chooses life for her child instead of having an abortion. We pray for that for you this morning. I'm going to share a story. It's part of my testimony, and it is a very challenging thing to talk about, but God has used this story in my life and to reach others and to show me how much of a loving, amazing, redeeming God that He is, and I want to share that with you today. So 20 years ago, prior to being married, I'd given my life to Jesus a couple years before. I lived here in San Marcos, and I was just a crazy guy and drunk every night and, man, sleeping around and, you know, just lived an amazing, selfish life that I promise you nobody in here has lived to that extent. But I had given my life to Jesus. And a couple years go by, I was growing in the Lord and God was really revealing who He is in my life and using me in ways that I never thought were possible. And I moved to a new town, got a new job, went to a couple churches after I got there, but never really got plugged in and kind of just started to kind of drift from the Lord, and I wasn't around any believers and that I worked with. And man, I had gone back to school late, you know, so I graduated when I was 26. So by this time, I'm 27 years old. A lot of my friends I grew up with are getting married, starting to have kids, and I decided to start taking control back in my life, and I was going to take it back from God. And I was like, man, I'm not even dating anybody right now. I mean, it's kind of time that I need that next step in life. I'm supposed to be married, and I started to kind of control that. And I met a girl, and I thought, oh, this is fantastic. She's a Christian. She's going to church, and this could be good, right? And it's not that I felt like God was telling me this is the one, but I thought, man, it's a prime opportunity. She's a good girl. I'm gonna push this along. And we went for a while and kind of withstood the temptation of sleeping together, but then we gave way to that. And so we gave way to temptation. And I get a phone call from her one day, and she told me that she's pregnant. I immediately went and got my mom's ring. I had my mom's wedding ring. So my mom had passed away a few years before the day I gave my life to Jesus. And I had that wedding ring. And I went, I met up with her, and I asked her to marry me that day. And she said yes. 3 days go by. And she calls me, and she says, I'm going to have an abortion. Now, let me tell you, before I gave my life to Jesus, I would have paid for an abortion in a heartbeat. I was a selfish guy. Man, if I got a girl pregnant, and I, not that I know of, have been in that position, but if I had, I wouldn't have thought twice about it. I'd have paid for the abortion, and it had been done with. But as a Christian, it's like God had softened my heart for the unborn, and God had shown me that he could take a guy like me that I thought was unredeemable, and he could forgive me, and he could redeem my life. So as a Christian, I just felt like, man, I have done this, and I put this girl in this position, and now my consequences of my sin was my child, my future child. I'd always wanted to be a dad. Now, because of my actions, my child was going to be killed. And I tried over the next couple of days to talk her out of it, and she just wouldn't have it. She had grown up in a Christian home, had good Christian parents, and the last thing that she wanted was for the church to see her as something less than. She didn't want to be judged. Maybe that had something to do with the experience that she had, maybe in the church, but it's a hard thing to know what's right, to fall into that. And that's a decision that many girls make in order not to face that judgment from people. This today is not a place of judgment. Please hear that from me. This is a place of redemption and freedom and love. Anyway, she had scheduled an appointment to have the procedure done. And she was going to drive to Houston by herself and have this done. And I told her, you can't do that. You can't go have that procedure and drive yourself home. I'll go with you. Now, you may think, why would you take her to have this procedure done? Are you, you know, does that mean you're supporting it? And no, I supported her as a child of God. And I know she was in a very difficult position. And we're driving down there, and I'm talking to her the whole time as much as I know how. Just please, please change your mind about this. And she just wouldn't say anything. And we get to the clinic in Houston and get out of the car, and we're driving up to the door, and a guy's holding a poster board in my face saying, you're going to hell for killing your baby. It's a hard, hard place to be. And we go in there, and I've never sensed such despair in my life of young girls in a position they should never, ever have to be in. I mean, just heartbroken. And she sat next to me, and I said, please, please, for the last time, please don't do this. And she said, I didn't ask you to come. She got up, and she walked to the other side of the room. A couple minutes later, a doctor comes to get her. They go back. She has the procedure. Afterwards, I take her home, tuck her in bed, and kind of check on her a few times over the next few days. And we split up, grew apart. And God did a work in me over that time. It was hard. I mean, the guilt was just unbearable. And he reminded me that he forgave me long ago, 2,000 years ago on a cross. He paid that price for my past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. And he told me that he'll use this story one way or another. He had used mistakes I had done in the past for his glory, and he'll use this one at some point. So I had peace in that. So a couple years go by. My wife now, Shannon, we had started dating. We get married. And I shared everything with her before we got married, everything I had done, except this. I'd never told a soul about what happened. And about a month after we got married, I went into a Bible study with a group of men. It was going to be the first time they had ever done this, and they, man, asked me if I wanted to be a part of it. It was like five of us guys in a room on a Tuesday night, and we go in there. And I'd been involved in Bible studies and stuff and done ministry the previous couple of years, but these guys, the first guy that spoke spilled everything, all the deepest, darkest secrets in his life, and I was blown away. I'd never experienced that before. It was like the Holy Spirit was tugging at me. You need to share this. You need to get this out in the open. So I shared with them about me being a part of this abortion and just the guilt and the shame that I had. And these guys, man, they just supported and loved on me. And I went home and I told Shannon. Obviously, she was completely supportive and cared for me through this. Because I needed to grieve. I needed, you know, a lot of times we don't think of the guy in the situation, and I'm not taking anything away from what girls go through in this, because it is a hard, hard, horrific situation. But we also go through a lot. It's us as guys. We are born with this desire, and it grows as we get older to be a father. And that is a child. And I have a child in heaven today. So I needed to grieve that. I needed to process that. And over the next couple years, Shannon and I started getting involved in a local pregnancy care center there in Huntsville. I started to get to share this story a little bit more. And then we weren't able to have kids, and I really wanted a son. And God started putting it on our heart to adopt and adopt from a girl who may be in a crisis pregnancy. And God did all that. It was a process, but he introduced us to this girl that was in a crisis pregnancy. And we just, she became like a sister to me and Shannon. And we were there when Gatlin was born, and we got to adopt our son. God did that. He showed me, he's like, James, I know you did this, but I've got greater things than you can fathom in store. Nothing that you've done in the past is unredeemable. And soon after we got Gatlin, we brought him home. Hadn't been home very long. It's like God was just tugging at me. Like I needed to get back in touch with this girl that was my fiance and ask her for her forgiveness. I hadn't never done that. So I had an old email address for her, because now at this point it had been about 5 years since I had seen her and had any contact with her. Had an old email address, sent her an email, see if I could get a phone number for her and call her that night. Shannon said it was okay, and that night I called her, and I said, look, I just want to ask for your forgiveness for ever putting you in that situation. And she started crying, and she said, I'm the one that needs to be asking for your forgiveness because I didn't give you a choice. We cried over the phone, and we prayed. We talked about our child in heaven. And I felt at peace. She had never told a soul about it. It had eaten her up inside. And that night, it was like God just had a redemption party, if you will. And we cried and we prayed, and it was an amazing moment. And I felt at peace about it. And then God started, as he had in the past, using my kind of mistakes for his glory. And he said, somebody came to me and said, would you like to speak and share this story at a banquet? There's going to be 1,200 people at this banquet. And this is a hard story to tell. You know, we all have those deep, dark secrets, right? And things that we may not be proud of that are hard to share. And God used that. And I got to share that story at this banquet. And many times since. But it's an extremely, extremely difficult thing to talk about. I know there's somebody here today that have been involved in this. I'm not asking for you to do something today that you're not comfortable with. But I tell you, there's freedom in sharing. When I shared with those guys that night, it's like God said, now you're ready for the next step. Now you're ready for me to use that. And then I didn't feel so uncomfortable about sharing that with other people. And he healed me from that. And I know there's somebody here today dealing with something like this. I pray that this today would be a place where you feel freedom to share. Maybe it's just a place where you just use this altar or these steps as an altar and you just, man, confess it to God. Maybe it's something else that has nothing to do with abortion. I don't know what that is. Maybe you need freedom. There's only freedom found in one place, and that's in Jesus. Maybe you want to get involved. Maybe you feel the Spirit tugging at you to say, what can I do? Because there is a difference between being anti-abortion and being pro-life. You can be anti-abortion and just say, that's wrong, and wag your finger. Or you can be pro-life and you can say, what can I do to help somebody that finds themselves in that crisis situation? Yeah, I can say, don't have an abortion, instead have your child. But are you supporting the girl that decides to have her child? Or we could say, well, just give the child up for adoption. But are we involved in that? Because there's a lot of orphans around that are in that situation. It's easy for us to have an opinion about these things in life and to wag our fingers. But being pro-life, knowing that God knew us before he created us in the womb, believing that God calls us, as the Bible says, that pure and undefiled religion is this, to care after orphans and widows in their distress. And I will make you a promise, and I truly believe that the unborn child that is not wanted is an orphan. And God calls us to care for them, to love on that mother that's in that situation. Maybe it's to be involved in the foster care system. Maybe it's to be respite care where you can support the foster families. Maybe it's to an adopt. You know, the statistics are, if every church in America only adopted one child in each church, one child, there wouldn't be an orphan in the United States. Does that blow your mind? So God's saying, how can you be involved? Maybe that's you. Emily Hendy's going to be here in the back at the Yes table afterwards. If you want to get more involved in True Choice Pregnancy Care Center, go see her. But there is one thing I want to impress upon you this morning. It's that the same way God loves the unborn child, God loves you in your situation that you're in right here, right now. That God created you on purpose for a purpose. That he has a plan for your life. And you may be sitting there just going, I'm just not there. Or maybe you feel like this life you're going to be giving up things by giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're unredeemable. You've made too many mistakes. Let me tell you, you're wrong. And let me tell you, whatever you're running to fulfill whatever you're chasing in life, whatever temporary happiness and pleasure, I promise you it is temporary and it will have consequences you can't fathom. Trust me, I'm still dealing with consequences from when I was a young man in college. But God, the only place to find this hope, joy, and peace is giving your life to Jesus. In the book of Romans, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you've been involved in abortion or you've committed murder or if you've just looked upon a woman with lust. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the great thing is, the flip side to that, that God sent his only son 2,000 years ago, prophesied 300 plus times in the Bible that Jesus would come. And he took the punishment that we deserve. And he was crucified on a cross. And he invites you this free gift of eternal life. People say, why does God send people to hell? Let me tell you something. You choose to go there. It's not like this mean God just says, you're going to hell and you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. He gives every single one of us an opportunity to spend eternity with him, the creator of the universe, the God that knew you in the womb and knows you now, knows every bit of pain and heartbreak and success that you have in your life right now. He knows everything about you. He says, I want to spend eternity with you. And the Bible says, if you will call upon the name of Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead after he was crucified, then you will be saved. And I pray that you do that today. This is the time. So we're going to have a time of response. The band's going to play. Emily's going to be here. Emily, raise your hand over here. Shannon is right here. Both of them have experience talking with people who have been in the midst of a crisis pregnancy or maybe need some healing from that. You are not going to get any judgment in here if you stand up and you walk over there and you talk with one of them. There's not a single person in this room that's going to look at you and judge you because they think of something that you've done. God is calling you to freedom. And there is freedom in standing up and doing something bold like that. There is freedom in standing up and coming to this altar and say, I'm done living this life on my own. I need you, Jesus. There's freedom in that. And I call you to make a decision today. At the same time, we have communion every week where we take a cup of juice and a little cracker. And we remember that sacrifice that Jesus made, that his blood was spilt and his body was beaten and he was crucified on a cross for you and you and you and for me. He took that for me. And we get reminded of that. It's not a ritual that we do. It's to remind ourselves every week and to humble us to remember what he did for us. So would you respond today? Don't walk out of here without doing exactly what God wants you to do. Today is your day to make a decision to say yes to Jesus, whatever that is. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this moment to bring your people together, your creation together. No matter where we are in this life, that you brought each person here for a reason. It is by no accident that you brought us here. Would you take any anxiety, any stress, any insecurity, any embarrassment away from this place? Get it out of here this morning. Would you allow people to have freedom in their lives this morning, Lord Jesus? Without any of that other mess in the way, without worrying about what anybody else thinks, Lord, you created us, and you want us to stand for you. Can we do that here today, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.
love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, and how he loves us so. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. His portion, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is in